Good morning. What a great morning it is, isn't it? So this is a unique time. We've taken 3 weeks out of the study of Hebrews in order to look at a topical theme that we don't do very often, but we do occasionally. And this one is a very just a very helpful subject for everybody in this room. Last week, Chaz asked for all of those that were grandparents to raise their hand. This week, I want all those who are not grandparents to raise your hand. Okay, this message is for you as well. So this is about the generations. And I just want to make sure that as you're listening, you're taking this message to heart, because this isn't just for grandparents. This is a message for the generations and the cooperation between the generations that is necessary in discipling the children that you have opportunity and exposure to. Great theme, great message, very counterculture message. If you know, in our culture, we have this thought about going for the gusto. You only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can. Guy on a sailboat, he's out there, looks like living the perfect life. And then it says, give yourself a chance, go for the gusto. And that young lady there is really going for the gusto. I think I'd lose my gusto, but it's her deal. And then here's this guy. He says, go for the gusto. There's a contest. And that's what it looks like to go for the gusto, right? Well, here's the worldview of going for the gusto. It says, now's the time to go for all the gusto you can grab. You'll have plenty of time to be low-key when you're laid out on the slab. Look, that is a message primarily aimed at our young people, right? And what is that message really underlying? What is that message? Live for yourself. Hedonism. But there's another message out there from our culture. Happy days are here at last. The days of 9 to 5 are past. I've worked all my life, paid my dues. Now I'll do just what I choose. Doing what I want, when I want. Retired. Is there attitude in that? Yeah. Retiring is the beginning of time when you can sit back and give advice to others, even though you never followed it in your own life. So, the message to older people is live for yourself. That's the same message, isn't it? Just packaged differently. All about hedonism, all about yourself. And that is completely counter to the Word of God, completely counter to the truth that we've been learning about what it is to be a Christian in this culture, on this earth today. No matter where you are through the generations, there's biblical truth for you, and that's been our outline. We began by looking at an introduction with Dwight. Last week, Chaz gave us some biblical instruction. I'm going to be looking at application, but I will review their lessons, because before you get to application, you need to know where it's coming from. But let's pray. Father, we do. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are in your house this morning. What a joy. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have saved us through your Holy Spirit, that we truly might be your children and worshipers of your great glory. That, Lord, we desire this morning to take your truth that you've revealed to us through your word and live it in such a way that, Father, we bring glory to you and we please you in all the things we do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Dwight kicked us off a couple of weeks ago, and this is our study theme. It's on your sheet that you have, and it's this: that God designed the family to disciple the future generations to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, salvation, and live holy lives to the glory of God, sanctification. The discipleship of a child and a person is to be a cooperative work between the generations. So that's why it's not just aimed at grandparents. It has to be cooperative. And if one side understands it and the other side doesn't, you don't have cooperation. But I add to this, and it's to be a continuous activity during all of your life. A continuous activity. It isn't one that happens, you know, at one point in time, one season of life, and then you're done. That is the message. But that's not true. You're not done. And you may have to start earlier than you think, based on our message today. That's our study theme. Our study verse is from Psalm 74. Boy, there was a flashback. Isaiah 78, verse 4. Yeah, Ronnie, I see. That's what's he doing. It's Isaiah 78, verse 4. Let's read this. Psalm. It's written right here. It's written right there. We're going to read it anyway. Nope, Psalms. Psalm 78. But tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done, that the generations to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's our text. Dwight went through this to you as we defined family, the generations. And he talked about generation one is birth to marriage. That's a child. That's where we all begin. We all are part of families because we all began as children. Then we may get married, and then we may become parents. That's generation two. Then generation three is after we are married, we may have children of our own, and those children will become grandparents. And then generation four is when we have married grandchildren with children and great-grandparents. Now, that's the path many follow. That's not the path that everyone follows, all right? But it's biblically what a family is. A lot of times in our culture, we talk about a nuclear family, but the biblical family is this extended family, okay? Biblically, we don't talk about just a mom and dad and their kids. Biblically, we talk about the generations. That includes the grandparents. That may include the great-grandparents. And then Dwight went through an exegesis of Psalm 78. Turn there with me to Psalm 78. Very important passage. Very helpful in this study. Psalm 78, verse 1 says, "Listen, O my people, to my instructions. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So, first, there's an urgent call to listen. Listen to this message. Verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done." So the message has two themes, the works of God and the words of God. Verse 5, it says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born." That's foresight, when you're planning even for children that are yet to be born. God does that. It says, "that they may arise and tell them to their children." What should they tell them? That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And look at this last part of verse 8. This is a stubborn and rebellious generation defined. A generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The vehicle for passing down the message is the family. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. But the purpose of the message is for each generation to trust in God and not repeat the stubborn and rebellious behaviors of past generations. As always, in the Word of God, there's instruction, but there's also warning. instruction to pass on to God and pass on to God's children and to those that would respond in repentance and faith, this great understanding to trust in the Lord, but also the warning not to repeat the stubborn and rebellious behavior of past generations. That's what leads to unprepared hearts and unfaithful spirits. So that's the basis for what we've been looking at in this passing on and discipleship of the next generation. It's a responsibility that we all carry. And it's interesting, as we went through that slide of the generations, that it's not when we begin as a child and we're to honor our parents and to heed the instruction, that as we add to the generations, the responsibility doesn't decrease. Do you understand that? It increases. Because if we become parents, we're no longer just responsible for ourselves, we're now responsible for our children. And as we become grandparents, we're no longer just responsible for ourselves or our children, we're also responsible for our grandchildren. See, the responsibility increases. Well, last week, Chaz had us ask some very penetrating questions from this passage and from our study. Four of those questions. The first one was, whom should we teach? And that's from Psalm 78. Whom is it that we should teach? 78, verse 4. You can answer that question. Whom should we teach? Yeah, it's very clear. We will not conceal them from our children. We will tell it to the generation to come. We will teach these things to our children. We will tell them to our children. Who should teach? Who should teach these things? Tony says all of us. Anyone disagree with that? No, it is the responsibility of all of us. Look, I don't care if you were a grandparent last week and raised your hand, or if you weren't a grandparent and raised your hand. This is for all of us. It's crucial you see that. It's cooperative. It's for all of us. When should we teach these things? And we looked at a passage from Deuteronomy 6:4-9. I'll read this, at least 6:6. It says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them how? Diligently. You shall teach them when? Well, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Oh, and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down. And when you rise up." What does that leave out? It doesn't leave out any time. You say, how can you do that all the time? Well, you're doing it all the time, either verbally or in the way that you act and respond. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're committed. We're to always be teaching these things. It's to be active in our mind that we are responsible. We're always, when we're in the presence of those that we're to be discipling, we're to be teaching them all the time. We'll look at ways to do that later. And then lastly, what should we be teaching? I'm going to read you from Psalm 71, verse 16. "I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God," in other words, he wasn't old and gray yet, but he was looking forward to when he was old and gray. "Yet even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to who are to come." What should we teach? God's word, the scriptures. Teach from the divine resource. Teach on the subject of God and his righteousness, his mighty deeds, his wondrous works, but teach from the divine resource. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all of my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Whom, who, when, and what? It's pretty important in carrying out what God has planned for you in this life. That was from Chaz's lesson, and then we had some implications that Dwight brought us. It says, you, that's all of us, you have a role of passing on the biblical truth to the next generation, whether it be in the traditional family or the church family. Now we bring the church in. That, you know, we're not just talking about your own kids. We're part of a body of believers here. There's lots of children. We have a whole building of children down there. And you know, those are our spiritual children. Those come under what we're to be doing. Your role of passing on biblical truth to the next generation is a lifetime responsibility. So, you know, we don't have this seasons of life for doing this. We're not locked into some parameters. I don't have, you know, my discussion aimed at just this table. It is lifetime, guys. If you are the first Christian in your family and have no family spirited heritage, your family heritage begins with you. And what a phenomenal opportunity that is. And, you know, as we listen to both Dwight and Chaz and their testimonies and of their family backgrounds, Dwight's blessed. His family has a heritage and legacy of being in Christ. And he's continuing that heritage and legacy in his family. Chaz is blessed, although both he and Patty didn't have a spiritual heritage. God began one in their family with them. What a remarkable, remarkable thing. In my family, I'll tell you that in just a minute, but I'm somewhere in between those two. But I just wanted to go quickly through this family. This is whom the Lord has given Linda and I to shepherd and disciple. And Linda's not here with me this morning because she's actively engaged in that. My oldest daughter had a C-section on Tuesday, and the baby was delivered, 9 pounds, 8 ounces, healthy baby. Praise, thank the Lord for that. But Linda's staying a little bit longer because she has a 2-year-old daughter that is a big girl as well, and somebody has to lift that baby for a while. But this was, Linda and I became believers at the birth of Nathan. I in particular, Linda, I think maybe a little earlier, but God is faithful because I had no idea how to raise these children. And even in my failings, God's worked through that. This is our group today. And my children all profess Christ to this point and are walking in the Lord. Does that mean I feel 100% certain about this at all times? No. I pray for my kids. And God will reveal their hearts over time. But at this time, they all profess in Christ and walking with the Lord. For that, I'm greatly joyful. This is my oldest son that has now become a group of 7 on his own. Christae's his wife. She's in this church as well. They have 5 children. This is the daughter that just had the newest baby. That's her 2-year-old and her husband. This is the new baby. Yes. Have to have baby pictures, right? This is my second son, Scott's family. He lives in Iowa, has 4 children. Now, grandparenting by distance is much more challenging. And that's part of the thing we talk about is proximity. Nathan's family's in this church, all 5 kids. And he and his wife, it's much, much more helpful in the life of a grandparent to have your kids attending church with you. Scott, we schedule time to go see them, both he and Caitlin, because Caitlin's just 5 hours away. That seems like next door compared to Iowa. But we schedule time because it's more challenging to be a grandparent from afar. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't really like being a video grandparent. I do it, FaceTime, they look at me for 5 seconds, they go, okay, we're out of here. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard being a video grandparent. I think they think I'm on channel 2 and they just change it. But it's one means of discipling these children. Oh, that's an old story. Got in there. That was from last year. Sorry. That he was our son that played football. This is my youngest daughter. Pretty good Fisher girl. She's not yet married. She's in physical therapy school and is in a serious relationship right now. But that's the group that the Lord has given me to shepherd and disciple, as well as those children in that building over there. That's the family together with my mom. And this is all of the grandkids still for the moment. They don't stay that way very long. We put them on this tractor, took a picture, and they dispersed. Fortunately, this was at a place where we have about 800 acres and they can go all over the place. Yeah, it's fun. But in our application, and that's where we're going to land today, I wanted you to think through this with me. Is I want you to be encouraged that God will use you to disciple the next generation, even if your family is broken. And what I mean by that, if your family isn't completely functioning as a Christian family for whatever reason, or maybe you don't have, you know, children or grandchildren, or maybe you're not married. You know, God can still use you to disciple this next generation. Much like you heard Chaz and Patty talk, this is, I'm just going to go through some examples from my family, my brothers and sisters and my mom, because of the way the Lord has worked in some broken situations. So if you're in a broken situation, I want this message to be encouraging to you, because this is my mom, and my mom's 90 now. My mom was the only believer in our extended families. My dad was not a believer. He allowed my mom to bring us to church, which she did. All five of these kids. I'm the one in the box there that looks like I have a halo on me. That's the picture. I didn't do that. But she brought us to church, and my father was a non-participant. Matter of fact, he had a problem with alcohol. He was an alcoholic. And there was no spiritual heritage in our family. No grandparents who believed on either side. My mom was the only one. And she brought five kids to church, taught Sunday school and VBS at times. And, you know, all five of these kids left home without a relationship with the Lord. All of us. 18 years old, we left home and struggled with a pattern that my father had set with alcohol and drugs. It's amazing. This is them today, though. I should have prepared you. It's kind of staggering. Whoa, look how old they got. But what is amazing is all five of us are walking with the Lord now. And my mom began a spiritual legacy. Now, I'm not exalting my mom. God did it through my mom. God saved these children that this woman faithfully took to church and faithfully lived in front of all of these years, really by herself. And I just want you to be encouraged by that, because it is a remarkable, remarkable thing. It's a miracle. And I, you know, I'm overwhelmed by it. It's my little brother and his wife. You know, they had plans when he got saved. He got saved out of a terrible, terrible depression and drug addiction. And when he came to know the Lord, he married this young lady, a believer, and they committed their lives to be missionaries in China. After 5 years, they came back because they found out Marty had the same disease that Connie has, an ataxia. And they didn't know what it was. Nobody knew what it was. It took years for anybody to even give him a diagnosis of what it was, but it was degenerative. It's not a disease you get over from. And it slowly took away his balance and his speech. And, you know, life didn't turn out the way they thought. I've talked to them often. They thought they were going to go to China, have children, and raise a family. That was what they were going to do. But God had different plans. And Marty's elder in his church, Jewel, serves in that church. They don't have children, but they are discipling the next generation through what God has given them in the ministry in their local church. They live out in California, so they're not as active in the life of my children, but my children are being discipled by their faithfulness and their testimony. Not a perfect family situation, but one where God is at work. This is my sister and her husband. My sister lives in California and was married when she was an unbeliever to an unbeliever. She got saved about 2 years after being married, but he didn't. 20 years she lived in a marriage with an unbeliever that wasn't, I mean, he was in absolute rebellion. It wasn't like there was any compatibility. And my sister at times would tell me, I need to get out of this marriage, but God's word says I can't. It was hard. Both school teachers never had children. 20 years into their marriage, he gets saved. And I mean, he's a new creation. It's a completely new person. When I was unsaved, we were friends. After I came to know the Lord, we had no relationship with each other for years. We're now really good friends, really good friends. And to see how God turned him and the joy it gave my sister, it's remarkable. It's remarkable and not easy. But I want you to see what they did. Being school teachers, they're exposed. They have their own children. By the time he got saved, he was way past that. But they're both school teachers, and they're constantly exposed. And my sister began this even before he was saved. They brought home children whose parents didn't want them. And I bet you they had at least 20. At least 20. And I would say out of that 20, 12 of them were abysmal, you know, failures in life. They were kids that came that weren't saved, and they left unsaved. My sister and her husband poured their lives into them only to see them walk away. Now, will God use that later in their life? That opportunity is still there because they're still alive. But they dealt with some of the roughest kids, and as a result, they had some of the roughest problems. But the Lord saved about 8 to 10 of those kids. And now they're having children of their own. And they're grandchildren. They call my sister and her husband dad, and these grandchildren their grandchildren. Broken family. Amazing what God has done through that. Doesn't always work that way. This is my sister who lives in Montana. She married her husband after she was saved, and he professed Christ. 10 years into his marriage, he said he really wasn't a Christian, and he had an adulterous relationship. Tough. Very tough. My sister felt the Lord moving her to stay with her husband, and she did. And he came back. He still hasn't professed Christ, still says he's not a believer, but they still have a relationship with one another, and she's trusting that God's going to bring him to the Lord. She had 3 children who they're now married. None of her children are believers. They all were raised in the faith. She's praying and absolutely trusting God will save her children and their spouses. She has 2 grandchildren, one of them in this picture. She's committing her life to disciple those grandchildren as well. Look, the encouragement here is God sustains her. She's all by herself up in Montana. And there's not a lot of help. She's not in a great church. And yet the Lord sustains her, and she is completely confident in the way that she lives. And discipling her children, praying for her children, and praying for her grandchildren, and having a ministry to the children in her community. God sustains her. This is my oldest brother and his wife. He came to faith a little bit later in life, but early still in his children's lives. His wife's a believer. They've raised their kids. Most of their kids are believers. They have 4, I'll show you the picture, and 11 grandchildren that are walking with the Lord. Barb now has Parkinson's disease and ovarian cancer. And it's changed their ministry significantly. But let me tell you something. I don't think their light has ever shined brighter in their family than it does right now today in her cancer. And how can that be? Well, because God is sustaining them. They don't get to spend as much time with their grandchildren right now, but you know what? Their grandchildren are seeing how they're praising God through these cancer treatments. This is what their family looks like. Not a great situation for discipling the next generation. Or is it? I don't know. Maybe it's the best situation. God knows, and they're just responding faithfully and trusting that the Lord bring each one of these children to himself and continue to disciple their children. So the application is, be encouraged. You don't have to have the perfect family situation to be discipling the next generation. God will use each one in this room to have an impact on those he's brought around you. How will that happen? How can that be? Well, I'll tell you what, number one, you must be equipped to disciple the next generation by being diligent in the study and your love of God's word, because that's what you have to bring to them. Well, you know, that's kind of the activity you're involved in here anyway. So that's good. That's good. But, you know, I want you to have your mindset that this isn't just what the Lord's doing for your benefit. He's doing these things that you're learning and experiencing so that you might have an opportunity to share those with the next generation. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:15, the Awana verse, right? Be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but accurately handling the word of truth. That's what you need to be about. You need to be being equipped. Psalm 119, we read earlier, how does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word, and your word I've treasured in my heart. Treasure it in your heart so that you might not sin against thee, and that you might have something to share with that next generation. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look, you're to be an evangelist to these children. You have to be equipped because you have to be able to share the gospel. We have a class here on evangelism that runs, you know, continuously, that if you're not sure you can share the gospel, attend that class. It will help you have a certainty that when you have opportunity, you can share the gospel. Everybody in this room needs to be able to do that. Because why? It's the power of salvation. The next is, be intentional in planning and documenting the activity you use to disciple the next generation. Be intentional. Look, if you're equipped, that's great, but now you got to be thoughtful. You got to be intentional in number one, I said, in being available. Look, you've got to schedule time to disciple. We're all busy people. Our calendars are full. And so, I mean, you've got to make that a priority. And the only way you can do that is you've got to schedule these opportunities. I mean, I was looking at our calendar for next year. I've already got trips to Iowa on it, Arkansas, still San Antonio, because my mom's in San Antonio. She's 90. And, you know, I honor my mom. That's part of my responsibility. Fills up a schedule. But you know what? It's important that we do that, however means that God has provided. And we also schedule time for our kids here. It's got to be intentional. Schedule time to disciple. Be creative. Use service opportunities, gifts, vacations, traditions, all of these things to disciple your children. Because when are you supposed to disciple them? All the time. So use these things. Plan service opportunities. If you're going to visit someone that's sick, or if you're going to be in an activity where you're maybe doing a construction project to help someone, whatever it is, take a child with you. Take a grandchild, take a child, take one of your nieces or nephews. Expose them to Christian service. Use the gifts you give. On your table, some of you have this list that Jonathan gave me. It's in about this size, and it says Christmas gifts for children. But let me tell you, they're gifts anytime. You don't have to wait for Christmas. Give them for their birthdays or just for seeing you. It's music, books, videos, just a list of good resources that your children can read and watch. Helpful to use those things, vacations, traditions. Be deliberate. Be deliberate. Be thoughtful in these actions. Document them. Why do I say document them? Why is that important? I mean, do you really like taking pictures? I mean, it's a struggle for me. I fortunately have a camera on my phone now. It helps. Why would you want to document these things? Well, let me ask you, do you have any pictures from their birthdays? Do you have any pictures from Christmas? You know, when you document things, there's a better chance they're going to remember them. You want your kids to remember their heritage. You want them to remember the things that were done. You want to remember them yourselves to see what the Lord has provided you the opportunity. Well, I wanted to take a minute here because I know there's many in this class that do these things. And I want you to have a moment to share. Does anyone have an example of something that's been done or being done in your family to disciple the future generation to respond to the gospel of salvation or live holy lives to the glory of God and sanctification? Yes, Pamela.
Done in our lives.
Yeah, Pamela was talking about how Israel would pile rocks as a monument to remember what God had done, how faithful his mighty works have been, and that in their family, that's how they document and also praise God for the things he's done, is write them on rocks, and then they remember him. And she said her son still has one of those when God helped him become healed and saved him in a major accident. Great, that's a great idea. Yeah, Doug. All right, could you guys hear Patty? Could you hear him? Well, let me just mention real quick what she said. She has a three-year-old that doesn't have Awana, so she sent him the Awana book, and then she would go over the memory verses with him. As his teacher would. And then they have family reunions, and in their family reunion, they actually have a theme. They're going through the solos, and they assign an assignment to each family before they come. Great idea. See, just be creative. Be thoughtful. I would add, be flexible. Sometimes your plans don't work out. I had a great plan for Thanksgiving this year, and we had 31 people show up, and they were like this. Never could get them all together. But that sometimes happens. If you have those assignments, yeah, Mike, ahead of time, that helps.
And then it's also a record.
Wow. Documenting and, you know, investing in their lives. Kim sends them mail. Yes, Patty. Yeah, that's you know, that having the long-distance grandparent, it's hard. But look, there's a lot of ways. You're hearing a lot of ways to do it. It doesn't take away the responsibility. We just got to be more creative, right? Okay, let's go back here, Luann. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard when you're not with your children. It's hard when they're not receptive to the gospel initially. But you don't know how God's going to use you. And I think that's the whole message to us. And it's really when I read this book that Doug showed you, Biblical Grandparenting, that was the convicting part to me. Am I being intentional enough? Am I being thoughtful enough? No. The answer was no, I'm not. And so these are good thoughts, good creative ideas on things that we can do to build a heritage in our family that is lasting. And maybe have a family like Dwight's where it goes for generations. Well, just finishing up here, one of the most important ways to do this is, look, you're going to be an example. I put be an example, but you are an example, okay? But what I'm saying here is be an example to the next generation in living your life by faith in God in obedience to the Bible. I would have to say overwhelmingly, that's how my mom discipled her children. It was the way she lived even when we were out of the house. She continued to walk in Christ and do the things that a believer does. And, you know, that was very powerful. It's going to be powerful in your life. It's just how What is going to be your example? Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this, and this is what we need to be able to say, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. And then Hebrews 13:7 says, and this is how heritage is extended through the families, this way. Remember those who led you. That's remember you. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Is that the example you're living? Is that the role that you're in? Are you living in such a way that you can call the next generation to imitate your faith? Finally, be motivated. Be motivated to disciple the next generation by your love of God and of his people. You know, a lot of times the reason we have great learning, we know what to do, we can think about it, but you know what? We just don't get up and do it. We don't schedule that opportunity. We don't write that card. And you know why? We're just not motivated. We're not motivated. Why? Why aren't we motivated? Because we don't love God enough, or you would be. See, that's convicting. You know, our love of God and our love of his people should be enough to motivate us to be those that make a difference in that next generation. And that's enough. You don't need any other motivation. That's the motivation that then drives you to wanting to be equipped more and more to know your word, to know the Bible, that you might be able to know the gospel, that you might be able to share it in your family situations, to be intentional. That's going to drive your motivation because you love God. You want to do what he's called you to do. You want to bring him glory. Now, we're going back to Hebrews after Cornelius visits with us next week. We're going back to Hebrews, and it's a challenging study. It is a great study. It exalts our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to leave you with this passage from Hebrews 13:20. It's on your sheet. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. And Lord, we are so thankful that we are your children. And that, Lord, you have saved us. As a result of that salvation, Lord, you have given us purpose here on this earth. You've given us direction. Lord, we don't have to respond to the culture and its lies and its deceit because we know the truth, because you've revealed the truth to us. As a result of that, Lord, help us to live the truth. Help us to show our love for you and for your people by doing those things that you give us the ability to do, by having an impact on those people that you've placed in our lives, those children whom we'll be able to impact, that next generation. Lord, help us to be faithful. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.